Well, I'm going to do announcements, and they're going to be putting the podium up there as I'm doing that. We have several announcements. Teens, first of all, this pertains to you. The teen fellowship will not be in the normal room. It'll be in the first room in the hallway, the baby room, because they're redoing the carpet or something. I don't know. They're doing something in there. There's a sign taped over there. You can't go in there, okay? So if you don't know where that is, it's the first room when you're going down the hallway on the left. That's the baby room. Just this week, though, okay? There'll be a leaders meeting tomorrow night at 7:30. You know, when I'm making announcements, if it doesn't pertain to you, you can just check out, right? You can. But, you know, something to consider is that we're part of a body. So when I announce there's a leaders meeting and you're not a part of it, what could you do? Be praying for it. Because does that affect your life? If you go to a home fellowship, if you come here on Sunday, what goes on in those meetings can benefit your life greatly. We want to pray for one another. Even if I'm not a part of the men's prayer breakfast, which is my next announcement, I can be praying for the men that are praying. You know, in James it says that the prayer of a righteous man availeth much. In the NIV it says it's powerful and effective. ESV says there's great power as it is working. We want to pray for one another. And if you're a man, you get a chance to come in on Saturday at 9. Is that the right time? Yeah, Saturday right here at 9 o'clock. You can come in with a group of men and pray together. Knowing that because you're so cool, that's why it's good. Now, who are we praying to? A God who hears us. Because of Christ, we have total access to him. And we want to make sure we use that access and pray for one another in the body because we all need it. So that's this Saturday. And then the last announcement I have is we have a weekend in the Word coming up. Tom mentioned it last week. It's April 26th through the 28th. Registration forms are now available in the lobby and online. And the deadline is March 31st. But here to talk about the weekend is Josh. And I do have a form here. You know the title, right?
Yes. Yes, indeed, yes. Heavenly Ambassadors is our title. And I wanted to share a little bit on the heart of this particular Akita weekend. This is one that we're going to teach live. Yeah, it's been a while since we've done that. And I'm looking forward to sharing that teaching responsibility with Tom. And really encourage, you mentioned announcements that don't apply to everybody necessarily. This one applies to everybody in this room because it's 13 and up, right? And we really encourage you to be there if this topic strikes your heart. There's a section in 2 Corinthians that we've called the we and us sections that's easy to misunderstand. And if you misunderstand it, you miss the real point of it. But once you understand the point of it, it can be life-changing because it's about Paul and Silas and Timothy sharing their heart on why they did what they did. If you've ever read the New Testament, I'm sure most of you have, you've been amazed at Paul and Silas and Timothy and their boldness, their fearlessness, their willingness to suffer for the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and to continue doing that day after day and to do it with the right heart and not be distracted by the things of this world. That section in 2 Corinthians is going to be our topic. It's, again, Heavenly Ambassadors. It's easy to read that section and just assume, oh, this is talking about all Christians. But it's not necessarily. And really the key to learning from that section is realizing maybe this isn't talking about me. But the point isn't to make us feel bad, but to say, oh, how can this be true of me? How can I become like Paul, Silas, and Timothy? I may not have the same ministry as they did, but I'm called to be an ambassador for Christ, right? Each and every one of us, like Kathy was sharing, has a place in this church, and each one of us is called to be a representative of Christ and to live with the same heart that they did. And so I'm very excited. It's a wonderful section of scripture that we're going to take the time to go through verse by verse, and then it's also all the other blessing of being able to be away from the normal habits and routine of life and get with the church and always miraculous time. So thanks for letting me come up.
Thank you, Josh. It's always a great time to get away from the things of this life and get into God's word with your brothers and sisters. So registration forms in the lobby and online, okay? God bless. We're going to sing one more song before Mike Clark comes up to teach. We're just going to sing the first verse and the chorus, okay? Number 98, Oh How I Love Jesus. Number 98, if you need to stretch, go ahead and stand up. You're welcome too.
Thank you, Kathy. Thank you, Eric. Thanks, all of you, for being here today. I would teach an empty room if I had to, but it's a lot nicer having all of you here. Before we get into God's Word, I want to thank Tom and Josh both for allowing me to be a part of this overview of the New Testament that we've started. It's a wonderful privilege to be able to do this morning. And before we get into God's Word, I want to pray. So, Heavenly Father, thank you for being who you are, for being a wonderful God who loves us, who has shown such mercy and grace toward us. And Father, we thank you for being so faithful to us, for being one who watches over his word to see to it that it's performed just as you would have it. I pray for our time together this morning, that our hearts can be meek and humble towards you, that you can open the eyes of our understanding, that we can see those things that we need to see both as a church and as individuals, Father, to help us grow closer to you, to help us believe and trust you more, and to be able to walk greater in this life, glorifying you and your wonderful Son, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And I thank you for this in his name. Amen. Well, we've been looking at the four Gospels, as you all know, and as Josh has pointed out so beautifully these last 3 weeks, all four of them put together give us the full picture of what God wants us to know regarding the life and ministry of our Lord Jesus Christ, what he accomplished for us. And each gospel individually gives us a picture. And the picture we're going to look at this morning is the Gospel of John. And if you've ever read John, it becomes very obvious that it's quite different than the other three gospels. I've looked at a lot of different things. I was looking at this chart that was showing, you know, the four Gospels and different aspects of it. And one of the things it pointed out was how much unique material is in each Gospel, which I thought was kind of interesting. Now, I did not verify this. I'm just throwing it out there for your consideration. But the chart said that Matthew, 42% of Matthew was unique to Matthew. And this seemed kind of high, but it said Mark, 59% of Mark was unique. And this one seemed kind of low, said only 7% of Luke was unique to the Gospel of Luke. But the Gospel of John, 92% of the Gospel of John was unique to John. And that's probably pretty close to being accurate because John is quite different. And I want you to turn to John chapter 20 because John gives us wonderful insight into his writings of this Gospel. Of course, it was written as he was directed by God, but he gives us some wonderful information in John chapter 20. We're going to start in verse 29. And it says, Jesus saith unto him, unto Thomas, Thomas, because thou hast seen me, thou hast believed. Blessed are they that have not seen and yet have believed. And many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book, but these are written that ye might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing ye might have life through his name. So he tells us the purpose of the writing regarding these signs is to the end that we might believe, specifically that we might believe that Jesus is the Christ and that he is the Son of God, and as a result of that, that we might have life through his name. Now we're going to return to this verse several times this morning, but you can turn to John chapter 1. It's always good to start at the beginning. And as we've seen over the last 3 weeks, you know, the beginning of each gospel really sets the stage for what's going to follow. And that certainly is the case here in the Gospel of John. And I'm not going to get into a lot of detail on this verse. I know we have things in our bookstore. You can check with our bookstore folks. They can direct you to some information we have in the bookstore that will give you details on this. But John 1:1 says, in the beginning was the Word, And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. And the Gospel of John is very interesting that it brings us back to the origin, back to the beginning of this whole thing. It doesn't start with a human genealogy or any of that. It takes us back to the source, God, and that this is all His doing. This was what He wanted. And it's really talking here about His plan. If it would have been written as, in the beginning God had a plan, that would have made it much clearer for us. So I'm going to give you my gist of this verse, okay? In the beginning God had a plan. It originated with Him and fully expressed His intentions. That's what it's talking about. God had a plan. It was solely His, and it fully expressed what He was going to do. And that plan was going to take its full expression in His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now in verse 14, after some other things in between, it tells us that the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. John bare witness of Him and cried, saying, "This was He of whom I spake, He that cometh after me is preferred before me, for He was before me." So the Word was made flesh. The Lord Jesus Christ came in the flesh to bring about God's plan, right? Because He was going to be the fulfillment. He was going to be the full expression of that plan. And you're going to see this theme as we go through the things we're going to read this morning and in your own personal reading. When you do that, you're going to see always pointing back to God. Jesus talks about how, I'm not doing this on my own. I was sent by God. The words I'm speaking didn't originate with me. I'm speaking what my Father is telling me to speak. The works that I'm doing were not my idea. I'm just watching the Father and doing His work. So you're going to see that throughout, that theme running through, that it all relates back to God. And I wanted to read you just a couple verses in light of this. 2 Corinthians 5:19 says, "To wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto Himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation." God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto Himself. Josh read us a verse in Acts chapter 10 when he was talking about Peter's summary of the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. In Acts 10:38 says how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power, who went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. You know, and that's one of the things we're going to see in the Gospel of John, is that wonderful partnership between Father and Son in bringing about this plan. You see them working together. An interesting side note, and I'm going to give you a few of these this morning. I did a lot of word studies in John when I was looking at this, because there are a number of words that are very unique in John. And one of them is the term, the Father and my Father. In the Gospel of John, those terms, the Father and my Father, comes up over 150 times in John, which I thought was pretty interesting. That's almost twice as many as in the other three Gospels combined. And of course, the end result of the fulfillment of that plan is what we read in John 20:31, that we might believe on Jesus Christ and that we might have life through His name. Now, an interesting point in light of that we might believe and why these things were given. In chapter 1, verse 15 that we just read, it tells us something else that is unique in John. It says, John bear witness of Him. John is talked about in all three Gospels, in the beginning of each one. Only in John is He referred to as a witness. That's the only place that He's referred to as a witness. And back in chapter 1, verse 6, it says, "There was a man sent from God," once again, pointing it back to God. John didn't come on his own. God sent him. It says, "The same came for a witness, to bear witness of the light, that all men through him might do what? Believe." That all men through him might believe. You know, a witness is one who has seen something or heard something, and because of that, they can then corroborate or validate or confirm what they've seen or what they've heard. And I think it's interesting in light of John 20, 31, that he did these things to the end that we might believe that he would present these as a witness, you know, someone who could confirm those things. And that's what John was. I remember I was thinking of a witness, and I was thinking, Josh, didn't you once see Randy fly over the study center? Wasn't that something you witnessed at one point? Do you remember that illustration? You gave an illustration once in a teaching, and I don't even remember what it was about, but I thought of this when I was thinking of witness, because if I were to say, I saw Randy fly over the study center, you would, which you might already think anyway, you would think, well, Mike's really gone off the deep end at this point, you know? But let's say Brian and Stephanie say, oh, yeah, I was there. Yeah, Randy was out back. He had this jetpack, which was really cool, and he fired this thing up, and he flew over the study center and landed in the parking lot out front. Now, that makes it a little more plausible, doesn't it? Because somebody else was there who witnessed it. It wasn't just me throwing out this idea. Somebody was there who could validate what had happened. And that's what a witness does. And I think it's very interesting that it talks about John only in the Gospel of John as being a witness. Over in verse 19 of this chapter. Oh, and I'm using the King James this morning. I know Josh was using the NIV, and not for any particular reason other than this is what I started studying it in. And after Josh's teaching last week, I thought, shoot, maybe I should be doing this in the NIV, but I was too far along at that point to throw myself off. So we're using the King James. But in verse 19, it says in the King James, and this is the record of John. The word record is the word witness. So he sent him to be a witness, and it says, and this is the witness of John. So it's going to give us this record here talking about John. Down in verse, I don't want to read the whole thing here just for time constraints. Look at verse 29. It says, the next day, John seeth Jesus coming unto him and saith, behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. This is he of whom I said, after me cometh a man, which is preferred before me, for he was before me. And I knew him not, but that he should be made manifest to Israel. Therefore am I come baptizing with water. Verse 32. It says, and John bare record, that once again is John bare witness, saying, I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove, and it abode upon him, and I knew him not. But he that sent me, which we know from John 1:6, was God, to baptize with water, the same said unto me, upon whom thou shalt see the Spirit descending and remaining on him, the same is he which baptizeth with the Holy Ghost. Verse 34. And I saw, and once again, bear witness that this is the Son of God. So John is presented as a witness to confirm what he had been a witness to. In chapter 18 of John, and this is when Jesus is before Pilate, and he speaks regarding himself. John chapter 18, verse 37. Pilate therefore said unto him, art thou a king then? Jesus answered, thou sayest that I am a king. To this end was I born, and for this cause came I into the world, that I should bear witness unto the truth. Everyone that is of the truth heareth my voice. He came to bear witness of the truth. Look back in John chapter 1. Probably should have had you keep your finger there. John 1:18. It says, no man has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, he hath declared him, or he hath revealed him, or made him known. You know, Jesus Christ, as a witness to the truth, came to reveal or make known his Father, the invisible God. And how he did that was, like I said before, continually everything he was doing, he was pointing back to the Father. The words I'm speaking, my teaching, the works I'm doing, these are all, this is what the Father wants done. So in doing so, was he showing them the Father? Yes, that's exactly what he was doing. He was revealing the Father to them through his teaching, through his ministry. And Jesus is, you know, a witness unto that. In chapter 5 of John, verse 16, and this is after Jesus had healed the man who was lame from his birth, 38 years he'd been that way. And of course, he did it on the wrong day. Verse 16 says, "And therefore did the Jews persecute Jesus and sought to slay him because he had done these things on the Sabbath day. But Jesus answered them, 'My Father worketh hitherto, and I work.' Therefore the Jews sought the more to kill him because he not only had broken the Sabbath, but said also that God was his Father, making himself equal with God. Then answered Jesus and said unto them, 'Verily, verily, I say unto you, the Son can do nothing of himself, but what he seeth the Father do. For what things soever he doeth, these also doeth the Son likewise.'" Verse 24, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word," and look at this, "and believeth on him that sent me, hath everlasting life, and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life." Verse 30, says, "I can of mine own self do nothing. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is just, because I seek not mine own will, but the will of the Father which has sent me." Verse 31, "If I bear witness of myself, my witness is not true." And he's just speaking in a legal sense, not that he wasn't telling the truth, but, you know, like with me in my illustration, needed somebody else to confirm that because it sounded kind of outlandish, right? But verse 32, he says, "There is another that beareth witness of me, and I know that the witness which he witnesseth of me is true. Ye sent unto John, and he bare witness unto the truth." So he's saying that John was another one who bore witness to him. Verse 34, "But I receive not testimony," that's once again witness, "I receive not witness from men, but these things I say, that ye might be saved. He was a burning and a shining light, and you were willing for a season to rejoice in his light. But I have greater witness than that of John. For the works which the Father hath given me to finish, the same works, excuse me, that I do bear witness of me that the Father hath sent me." So John bore witness of him. The works that he was doing bore witness of him. Verse 37 says, "And the Father himself, which has sent me, hath borne witness of me. Ye have neither heard his voice at any time, nor seen his shape. And ye have not his word abiding in you, for whom he has sent, him ye believe not." 39, and you know this from the NIV and the others, he's not telling them to search the scriptures, but he said, "Look, you search the scriptures, and in them ye think ye have eternal life. And they are they which testify," once again, "bear witness of me." So he's giving all these things to bear witness to confirm what he's saying. He said, "Look, John was a witness. The works that I'm doing are a witness. The Father himself, in performing these things, and helping me perform these things I'm doing, is a witness. And even the scriptures that you know are a witness of me." And he says, "But you won't come to me that you might have life." You know, and that's the whole point, right? Believing on him that they might have life. But you see, Jesus was a witness that they might have life. So you see this, the word witness, I don't know if I told you that, used 47 times in John, only used 7 in the other 3 Gospels combined. You know, so these are just things that we see in this overview to keep your eye out as you're reading and studying this. Another thing that John 20:30 said, talked about signs. And this is a very big point in the Gospel of John. The first 12 chapters of John are full of these signs that Jesus did. Look at chapter 2. And one thing in the King James, in a number of the places where the term sign is used, it's translated as miracle. So you have to watch that. If you're going to do a word study on it, you'll want to get your concordance out and check. But in chapter 2, verse 23, it says, "Now when he," speaking of Jesus, "was in Jerusalem at the Passover in the feast day, many believed in his name when they saw the miracles which he did." And the miracles there is the signs. So they witnessed the signs that he did, and the result was many believed on him. This verse doesn't specifically tell us what the sign was, but there are a number of them in here, in these first 12 chapters, that give us very specific things that are referred to as signs. And keep in mind, these are all to the end that you might believe, okay? Sorry, I've got a thing in my throat that I can't seem to kick here. And the first one is in the earlier part of this chapter, verses 1 through 11, with the changing of water into wine, okay? And verse 11, chapter 2, verse 11 says, "This beginning of signs did Jesus in Canaan and Galilee, and manifested forth his glory," and look at the result, "and his disciples believed on him." Now, we're only going to look at one of these signs, but I want to give them to you if you want to go back and look at these things. Because remember, these are to the end that what? That we might believe that Jesus is the Christ and so forth. Now, I know most of us in here have already believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. We have passed from death unto life. But does faith still have any part in our life today? Absolutely. Absolutely. Do you think reading these things in John might be helpful for us, might help us to believe, might help us to trust in him? I look at these things and I'll get ahead of myself here. But here are at least seven different ones that are in John. As I said, chapter 2, the changing water into wine. In chapter 4, healing the nobleman's son. Chapter 5, healing the man at the sheep pool, lame for 38 years. Chapter 6, feeding the 5,000. Also in chapter 6, walking on the Sea of Galilee. Chapter 9, man born blind. And chapter 11, raising Lazarus from the dead. So those are things that are specifically given as signs to help believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you might have life through his name. We're just going to look at the feeding of the 5,000. And this is one that John does share with the other Gospels, you know, that this one is recorded. But, if I can get to chapter 6. Chapter 6, verse 1. It says, "After these things, Jesus went over the Sea of Galilee," which is the Sea of Tiberias, "and a great multitude followed him because they saw..." Once again, his is not in the text, and the word miracles is signs. "And a great multitude follow him because they saw the signs which he did on them that were diseased." So they had witnessed the healing that Jesus was doing, and he had a great multitude following him. In the following verses, he takes the 5 loaves and 2 fishes and feeds the 5,000 plus men, plus women and children. And verse 13 says, "Therefore they gathered them together and filled 12 baskets with the fragments of the 5 barley loaves, which remained over and above unto them that had eaten." Verse 14. "Then those men, when they had seen the sign," once again, it's not miracle, it's sign. And that's the thing, too, is, I mean, most of these things are miracles. But in John, he refers to them as signs, okay? "Then those men, when they had seen the sign that Jesus did, said, 'This is of a truth that prophet that should come into the world.'" So you had all these people, they recognized the sign that was done. Now look down in verse 25. This is after the thing on the Sea of Galilee. It says, "And when they found him on the other side of the sea, they said unto him, 'Rabbi, when camest thou?' Jesus answered them and said, 'Verily, verily, I say unto you, ye seek me not because ye saw the miracles," or sign, "not because ye saw the sign, but because ye did eat the loaves and were filled." So not all of them were there because they believed. Some of them were there just because they got full. And then Jesus continues talking to them. In verse 27, it says, "Labor not for the meat which perisheth, but for that meat which endureth unto everlasting life, which the Son of Man shall give unto you, for him hath God the Father sealed." Then said they unto him, "What shall we do that we might work the works of God?" Jesus answered and said unto them, "This is the work of God, that ye believe on him whom he hath sent." They said therefore unto him, "Well, what sign showest thou then, that we may see and believe thee? What dost thou work?" Now wait a minute. These people were obviously a part of that group that got fed, because Jesus just reproved them and said, "You're following me not because you saw the sign, but because you got full." And then they say, "Well, show us a sign." Isn't that something? And the records where this occurs, when you look up this word Simeon, that's typically the case. Usually there is a sign, they miss it, and then they ask for a sign. I just think that's very interesting that's what they would do, that they would come to him and ask for him a sign. And then the illustration that they use: our fathers were fed with manna in the wilderness. Wait a minute. Just had 5 loaves and 2 fishes and fed thousands of people. And now you're bringing up manna? The same thing. What manna is to eat, right? It's food. They were a part of that, and yet they didn't see it. You know, and I think the simplicity of it is just in the heart. You know, if you're seeking a sign and not seeking God, you're going to miss the sign. If you're seeking God, the sign will be obvious. Like the verse we read up above with those guys, they witnessed and said, "This is of a truth, that prophet that would come into the world," because they saw the sign. They recognized it for what it was. Over in chapter 12, which chapter 12 has the last use of this word sign until you get to chapter 20, where we read 20, 30, and 31. But in John 12, we'll start in verse 36. Jesus teaching them here, he says, "While ye have light, believe in the light, that ye might be the children of light. These things spake Jesus and departed, and did hide himself from them." Look at verse 37. "But though he had done so many miracles," once again, signs, "before them, yet believed they not on him." Why? Verse 38 is going to give us the explanation. "That the saying of Isaiah the prophet might be fulfilled, which he spake, Lord, who hath believed our report, and to whom hath the arm of the Lord been revealed? Therefore they could not believe, because that Isaiah said again, he hath blinded their eyes and hardened their heart, that they should not see with their eyes, nor understand with their heart, and be converted, and I should heal them. These things said Isaiah when he saw his glory and spake of him." You know, and if you look at these verses in the Old Testament, they're in the situation they're in because of the choices they made, not because God's being mean. God didn't blind them just for fun. No, they had made the choice to turn away from him, and the result was they didn't see what God was doing. And that's what he says is going on here with those, that the signs were very obvious for everyone. And I think it's wonderful to think, because, there was a time when I didn't think God was in favor of signs. I read like the verses in Matthew where it talks about an evil and adulterous generation seeketh after a sign. I think, oh, well, I don't want to do that. But, you know, God is very much in favor of signs, and he gives signs. The thing is, those that are seeking him will see the sign and believe. Those that aren't seeking him will be clueless, like these people were. They were a part of that group that got fed with 5 loaves and 2 fishes, and yet they come to Jesus and say, "Well, show us a sign that we can believe on you." Jesus is so gracious because he just continues to teach. I might have said, "Are you out of your mind?" You know, seriously, just his compassion. He just continues to teach and instruct to the end that they still had a chance to believe. They still had a chance to change their minds. And, of course, the greatest sign of all was yet to come at this time. Jesus told them about that sign too, right? Your only sign you're going to get is the sign of the prophet Jonah. And Jonah was 3 days and 3 nights in the whale's belly. The Son of Man is going to be 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth. Something about that. When most people die, is it a 72-hour event? No. No, it's a long time, right? But he said 72 hours. That gives me an indication that something's going to happen at the end of that. He's going to get up, right? And that was the real confirmation that he was who God said he was, because Jesus did all he could do and could do no more, and God got him up from the dead, and that sign was yet to come. And as I said, as you're reading the Gospel of John, I think it's important to keep these things in mind, that these things are being written to the end that we believe and that we can have this life that God wants us to have. And of course, the word believing is another big topic in John. The Greek word for believe, pistuo, is used 248 times in the New Testament. In the Gospel of John, it's used 99 times. That's a lot in that one gospel. So you think we might learn a little bit about that? I think so. And it's interesting in John, as I said, the first 12 chapters are really where those signs are seen. And then another thing unique to the Gospel of John is what starts in chapter 13 and continues on in 13, 14, 15, 16, 17. And that's what we refer to as the Last Supper, which is really amazing to think that God dedicates that much time in this Gospel of John to Jesus working with and instructing his disciples in preparation for what is to come. And as I was reading John, I told our home fellowship, it became a much smaller book to me when I saw those signs in those first 12 chapters, and then you have this another section of 5 chapters all dedicated to this one topic. It kind of shrinks everything down, makes it much simpler to follow. Because in Matthew, you have 11 verses on this topic of the Last Supper. In Mark, you have 10 verses. In Luke, you have 26 verses. In John, you have 5 chapters. Pretty amazing. And especially in light of the topics that are introduced in those chapters. Very unique to John. Let's look at John 13, 1. John 13, 1. Oops. It says, "Now before the feast of Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour was come, that he should depart out of this world unto the Father, having loved his own which were in the world, he loved them unto the end." You know, a big topic that comes up in this section, and once again throughout John, is love. Guess where the first use of love is in the Gospel of John? John 3:16. Right back to God. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but should have everlasting life." You know, once again, back to the origin, back to God. That was God's motivation for doing what he did. And I used to poo-poo that verse a lot in my younger days because, you know, it was always what you'd see on the signs here and there, and people were always... I love that verse now because God's whole plan is encapsulated in that verse. From the motivation to what he intended to accomplish in providing that life for us. All in that one verse, and it all starts with him. And here in 13:1, it talks about Jesus' love, and you see that very clearly in this too, the love that the Father has for the Son, the love that the Son has for the Father, and the love that the Son has for his followers too, those who would believe on him. And I know it's been back and forth when it says love unto the end, whether it just means the whole time or whether it means to the fullest, to the uttermost. I don't really care because both of them are true. He never stopped loving them. And he loved them to the uttermost with his whole heart, you know. And I think that's wonderful. And then in verse 34, he introduces the new commandment to them. In John 13, 34, "A new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another as I have loved you, that ye also love one another." Well, how had he loved them? He loved them to the uttermost. He loved them unfailingly. And that's how he says we are to love. you know, that's the new commandment. And by this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one to another. You know, it's not love for the world, it's not love for those outside, but the love that's demonstrated between us. That's what he was saying. And he gave the example for that love in himself. Over in chapter 15, just read you a few more verses, but love is another thread through the Gospel of John, and especially here in this section when he's instructing them, because it's to be our motivation for everything that we do. John 15, verse 9. It says, as the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. Continue ye in my love. And then he's going to tell them how. If ye keep my commandments, ye shall abide, or it's the same word in the Greek, continue in my love, you know, by following his commandments. These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full. This is my commandment, that ye love one another, as I have loved you. You know, another thing that comes up in this section is that example of service that he gives them in chapter 13 with the washing of the feet. You know, I wasn't a part of the last study group that we did, and you guys may have talked about this. The washing of the feet that comes up here in John. In Luke, one of the discussions among them was who would be greatest. Do you remember that? Did you guys talk about that at all? I didn't know if how it fit time-wise, whether the washing of the feet was to teach them the proper lesson in that manner as to who would be greatest or not. But it's interesting that in Luke that comes up, that they had a discussion among themselves who would be greatest. And here Jesus does the washing of the feet. And down in verse 13 he says, ye call me Master and Lord, and ye say well, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, ye ought also to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that ye should do as I have done unto you. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord, neither he that sent greater than he that sent him. If ye know these things, happy are ye if ye do them. You know, and in chapter 14, he gives them, talks to them about hope, right? 14:1, let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many dwellings or many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. And whither I go, ye know, and the way ye know. And the way was simply to believe on him, right? That was the way. And, you know, it's in this section, too, that he has so made known the Father to them that he's able to say, he who has seen me has seen the Father. You know, because what he did, what he said, was all because of that's what the Father wanted done. And he was demonstrating to them that invisible God that we read about in chapter 1, verse 18. And he's also, as I said, giving them hope here that he's going to come back. Another thing that's introduced in this section, which is talked about, another thing that's talked about more in John than the other Gospels, and that's the spirit and spirit life that they were able to have. You know, he talks in this section when he's instructing the disciples at the Last Supper, he talks to them about the comforter that was to come, the spirit of truth, and the impact that was going to have on their lives. Yeah, let's read a couple of them. Look at 14, chapter 14. As I say, these are just all topics that come up in this last section of preparation, with those first 12 chapters really focusing on those signs, these five chapters focusing on his preparation of them before he's going to go through what he was going to endure. In chapter 14, verse 25, he tells them, these things have I spoken unto you, being present with you, but the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance whatsoever I have said unto you. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. He also instructs them on how to live fruitful lives in chapter 15. Just a couple verses here. We've covered this many times in this fellowship. 15:5. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit, for without me ye can do nothing. If a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch, and is withered, and men gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. If ye abide in me, and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto you. Herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit, so shall ye be my disciples. And then, of course, closing out this is that wonderful prayer in John chapter 17. Verse 1, it says, these words spake Jesus and lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour is come. Glorify thy Son, that thy Son also may glorify thee. Thou hast given him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. And this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. You know, this life is another theme throughout, used many times throughout this. And most of the places that it's used, it is in the context of eternal life. But there are also things like we read in John 15. There's also instruction on how we can live fruitful lives for him now. This is still a part of it because we've already started, right? We've already passed from death unto life. Eternal life is ours already. You know, we're already in. So we can live productive and fruitful lives for him now by following the instruction that we're given and by keeping his word. But this is the ultimate goal of this life, which John 20, 31 talks about, that we might enter into by believing on Jesus Christ, that we might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. That's what we get to spend eternity doing with them. And Jesus prayed for that. Another wonderful section in this is farther on in this prayer, down in verse 21. Or verse 20, I'm sorry. Because we're included here. Neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word, that they may be one, as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, that they may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. And the glory which thou gavest me, I have given them, that they may be one, even as we are one. I in them, and thou in me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that thou hast sent me, and hast loved them as thou hast loved me. Isn't that wonderful that we share in that oneness? We share in that oneness with our Lord Jesus Christ and with our Heavenly Father. That's going to become a greater reality to us once these bodies and brains are fixed with the return of Christ and they're changed. But we're a part of that now. We share in that unity with our Lord Jesus Christ and with our Heavenly Father because of what Jesus Christ accomplished on our behalf. I think that's just amazing that we have the privilege of doing that and being a part of that even now. And so these are all things that Jesus did in preparation in the last part of this Gospel of John. Wonderful things to look into, all of these individually, and to think that we have already entered into that life that he came to provide. And then following here in chapter 17, you get into the events of him being taken and going through the brutality that he did and being crucified and then being raised again from the dead, which are events that are seen in the other Gospels as well. But once again, when you look at these, and just because of time, that's something I'll leave up to you, but there are appearances and different things that happen in the latter part of John that don't occur in the other Gospels as well. You know, really setting aside these things. But let's go back to John chapter 20 and reread those verses again, which really set the theme for the whole book. And hopefully this, what I've covered this morning, will give you some things to help you in your study of the Gospel of John as you're going into this. Verse 30 says, and many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book, but these are written that ye might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing ye might have life through his name. Kathy, what are we closing with?
Number 16, Christ my Lord.